Good evening, class. I'm so glad you're here on this cold, post-snowy time in January. Thank you for coming out to celebrate my birthday. And I don't have to say it on tape and record it, but you that are here in class, you can see how old I am. So that doesn't matter to me. I've been saying I'm 60 for about 2 months, kind of easing into it. So thank you for coming out. Thank you for the ladies that prepared the meal. I love it. You know, anytime you want to volunteer to do that, perfectly all right with me. But I want us to start the class and this lesson with prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight with my heart full of so many things. God, I heard Pastor Dennison Franklin a few months ago give the instructions on how to prepare to speak and how he has prepared himself all these years. He said, first and foremost, I find the subject that God wants me to preach on, then I fill myself with study. I study it full. I study myself full. Then I pray it hot, and then I bring it to a close and know it from beginning to end, from start to finish, and then I leave it in God's hands. God, that is exactly what I'm doing tonight with what you have burned in my spirit the last few days and maybe this entire year. God, I ask you so much to turn the water that I have put in this vessel into wine. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text tonight is going to be found in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. And we're going to read through verse number 8. And it reads as such. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Tonight I want to speak for just a few minutes about shifting seasons. Shifting seasons. There are 4 seasons on earth. There is winter, spring, summer, and fall. And I believe there are 4 seasons in life as well. 1 to 30 is your living years. Those are your beginning years, 1 to 30. How many of you would agree? 1 to 30. You thought you knew it all, but you didn't. 31 to 59, those are your learning years. You learned you didn't know it all. 31 to 59, those are your becoming years. 60 to 90, which is, this is where I am now. That's your legacy years. That's where you begin transferring what you have learned and lived in that first 59 years. Years 91 to 120, those are your leaving years. Are those years in your life that you transition from earth to heaven? Life is full of shifting seasons. The basket was suitable for Moses for one afternoon, but he couldn't live in the basket for the rest of his life. What Moses learned in the palace didn't help him on the backside of a hot, burning desert. Most of our seasonal education isn't applicable to the next season's environment. I'm going to say that again. Most of our seasonal education, the seasons that we just talked to, the 1 through 30, the 31 through 59, the 60 through 90, the 91 through 120, most of that seasonal education isn't applicable into the next season's environment. Principles know no perimeters. They are ever constant and never changing. That's principles. But our practices must change. We must learn to shift with each new season. Lord, deliver me from holding tight to the old ways as I enter into new worlds. I cannot continue in my own frame of mind and expect to be a vital part of God's big picture. I cannot hold on to my rock and expect to kill a giant. Before the giant fell, David had to let go. To let go, David had to have a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift is important to my message tonight. I'll explain. Paradigm is typical thinking. It is a predictable pattern. It's the status quo. It is the state which prevails, or your dominant frame of mind. That's a paradigm. A shift is to move or cause to move from one place to another. Often, a small movement makes a big difference. Also, shift means to a change of focus. When you have a camera and you're shifting the f-stop, you're changing focus. A shift key on the computer, you know what it does? It makes a change. Sometimes from uppercase or lowercase to uppercase, sometimes from a number to a symbol. It's just a little shift or movement on the keyboard that causes something different. There is also something, and you gentlemen will understand this, and I know it now. I know how our differential works. I know how a transmission works now. I know the gears. I know the manifold. I know more than some of you know about transmissions because it's all part of my study. But shifting gears, one must do it slowly if you are going in forward motion. How many of you know how to drive a standard? How many of you wasn't pretty when you learned how to drive a standard? Well, to shift... I don't want to get off on point here. You had to put in the clutch. Do you know? I know what the clutch does. The clutch. I'm so thrilled. I mean, if Robert could look, and I wouldn't care, look at my search engine on my computer and my big screen on YouTube. You can learn anything on YouTube. How does a transmission work? How does a shifter? How does a transmission work? And I know all those components, the manifold, the everything that's in there. I know how the gears do this. So when you push in the clutch, it stops the thing that, now I don't know all the terminology, that thing that turns in the middle, it removes it from the gears so you're able to shift without tearing up the transmission. You can shift slowly if you're going forward, but you better stop if you're going to shift to go in reverse. Mm-hmm. I know from experience, it's not a pretty thing. A paradigm shift. So I've told you, I've explained to you, as I had to learn myself, what paradigm is. That's prominent patterns, that's dominant thinking, and that's typical thinking. A paradigm shift is going to be a change. A paradigm shift is new information that changes how we view all other information. That's what a paradigm shift is. For instance, DNA was new science technology that radically changed the topography of past, present, and future information. Let's talk about, for instance, for criminals, DNA changed, so now lawyers and judges and courts had to go back into old crime cases, cold cases, and closed cases to see if there was any DNA left, a remnant of it, to where they could test it to see if the person they had convicted and hopefully not killed really did commit the crime. It was the same information, but being able to look at it in a new way. In the medical field, DNA, this is a new way of looking at old information. In the medical field, DNA now allows more organ transplants because you know if somebody's organs will match up and take hold. In genetic tendencies, DNA will let your physician know what health or unhealthy tendencies you have. Your DNA will give a picture of generational diseases, all because of a new way of looking at old information. Remember when we got married, we had a blood test. They were only looking for one thing when you had a blood test, to make sure you didn't have the same type of blood as the person you were going to marry. Now, I have a real interesting story about when we had our blood test done that I'd love to share with you after class at your own convenience. It doesn't have to do with me. In the new field, with DNA, in this new field, there is a new industry called Ancestry.com. And those that are brave will send in a sample of their DNA, and supposedly the Ancestry.com can tell you who your ancestors were, who you are, where you came from, and a lot of other information that you would probably be better off not knowing. None of the above old information has changed, but now there is another way to look at it. A paradigm shift, this is a point now, a paradigm shift is not forsaking old information, it's refocusing that same information. Examples of paradigm shifts in our lives. Let's go to parenting. Okay, as a parent, these are the paradigm shifts. The changing of typical patterned thinking, our way of doing things. We had an infant, and then we paradigm shift into a toddler, or they did. And then there's preschool, and then there's elementary, middle, and high school. How many of you know you better have had a paradigm shift between infancy and a high school teenager? Then there's college and leaving home. How many of you had the big traumatic? I can remember I made an absolute fool of myself when Sissy went off to ORU. We went to see Toy Story 3 the day before she left for college. I spent 3/4 of the movie in the ladies' room over the sink, having to drain the sink because I had shed so many tears. Absolutely idiot. But so there's college and leaving home, you know, and then they come back home and you have to do a paradigm shift. Then there's the young adult stage. That's where we are right now. And you paradigm, you know, there's a big paradigm shift. And then there, hopefully, if you've paid your tithes and did right and not cuss, smoked, or drank, then they'll grow into be responsible adults. But those are all paradigm shifts. Same child, but a different age and a different stage. And the wise parent accepts an almost never-ending paradigm shift. Well, then, now, let's go to marriage. Now, everybody, you don't have to punch the person beside you. Just keep eye contact with me, and nobody will know that you're secretly nodding to me. In marriage, Janelle, there is young love. And I won't ask you how many of you remember young love. It might not be a topic for testimony. Young love.
They call it puppy love.
Then there is the engagement. Then there is the wedding. And then there is a honeymoon. And then there's when the honeymoon is over. When is that supposed to be? I don't know. Then there's that first child. How many of you know there has been several paradigm shifts between young love, hopefully, young love and first child? Then, how many of you made fools of yourself with your first child? I'm not going to raise my hand. If any of you could find Steve Brock, the celebrity, and ask him about me, when he came to that little duplex up behind the church to see Victoria, our firstborn, I made him take off, because he had just ministered at Antioch, this big-time TV preacher. He came up to that little humble place, and I made him take off his coat, roll up his shirt sleeve, use antibacterial soap, and wash his hands up to his elbows, and then I put on a white jacket, and then he could hold the baby. But then we had our second child, and I did a paradigm shift. Instead of scalding the passy when it fell on the floor, I just wiped it on my jeans and put it back in Ethan's mouth. But those are paradigm shifts. I'm the same mom. It's the same experience, but now I have new information. And I know it ain't going to kill him. So then there is your first home, your paradigm, your first home. Then there is a new job, and then there's moving, and then there's in sickness. Remember the promises you made? In sickness and in health, for richer, and I did not say for poorer. I left that out of our vows. For rich and richer is what I said. But all of those, not really, all of those are paradigm shifts. All these paradigm shifts of marriage, same two people with the same legal marriage certificate, but the wise couple and the couple that's going to be together after 43 years are constantly willing to shift with the seasons. In the medical paradigm shifts, if I ask you what the biggest breakthrough in medical history has been, you would I don't know what you'd say, but I tell you what it is. It was when physicians, doctors, and nurses and caregivers realized you should wash your hands before surgery and for delivering the baby. That is recorded as the biggest medical breakthrough ever. The mortality rate of infants dropped from 80% of infants dying to 50%. And then gradually, as doctors begin to understand more and more, it wasn't what they could see that was killing, it was what they couldn't see. It was the germs. this gets me. My mom, you know my mom, my mom. My mom still thinks, this is what she'll say, well, sweetie, I don't know if I'm going to go to church tonight. You know, it's 25 degrees or 20 degrees. Or she says, it's cold outside, and the last thing I need to do is to catch the flu. She thinks cold weather and going barefoot or going outside with your hair wet, that will give you the flu, sure as shooting. That will give you the flu. It won't give you the flu. It is, but my mom has refused to do the paradigm shift of it's a germ and a virus that gives you the flu. How about a paradigm shift in diet? We had a major one, April the 26th of last year. We had to make choices. We had to look at the same foods with new information, answer difficult questions, and make different choices. Got this? We had to look at the same foods, but with new information, and answer difficult questions, and make for different choices. These are some of the questions we had to answer. In order to fully go into the paradigm shift, we had to answer these questions. Do you want to see that beautiful daughter? And this is the questions that Dr. Beck asked Robert. Do you want to see that beautiful daughter walk down the aisle one day? What do you think he said? Mm-hmm. Yes. Do you want to see Robert Ethaniel Malone IV sitting on your knee? Because Ethan has already told us when and if he has a son, it will be Robert Ethaniel Malone IV. So Dr. Beck said, do you want to see that grandson on your knee? He said, yes. Do you want to take all your future grandchildren to Disney World? Robert said, yes. Do you want to walk on beautiful beaches with your wife? Robert said, yes. Do you want to preach and teach the gospel for another 20, 30, or 40 years? Robert answered, yes. He said, well, then, Rev, you're going to have to get up off your butt, and you're going to have to make some difficult choices, and you're going to have to see food differently than you do. All that was a paradigm shift that was taking old information, focusing it into a new lens, and making the right choices. Dr. Beck said, Robert, you are going to have to start looking at food as fuel, for your body is a highly engineered vessel. We've refused. On that evening, it was on a Friday, on that day, Robert and I vowed together that we would refuse to trade our long-term goals, dreams, and callings for short-term gratification and indulgences. My life is a journey. Our lives are our journeys. And my body, or your body, is the only means of travel we have for this trip. Did you get that? How will I explain to God? How will you explain to God, who gave me this opportunity, this journey, this trip, this body? How will I explain to God why I fully disregarded the warning light and neglected to feed and fuel and maintain and service this fearfully and wonderfully created machine? There will be no excuse. Paradigm shift. Let's talk about Peter. And then Peter... Oh, my word. Let's talk about Peter. Based upon past information drawn from past experiences, Peter considered the safest place during a storm was in his boat. It was small. It was limited. It was crowded. It was even scary. But it was all he knew. He would have rather gone down with the ship than to take the risk of dying in unknown and uncharted waters. Peter was a fisherman, and if this was his boat, then he was attached to it, he was bonded to it, he was anchored to it, because he had a history. He only was seeing the boat through past information. But somehow, Peter had a shift in his thinking. Maybe he gave up. Maybe he gave up on the boat. Maybe he cast off restraint. Maybe it could have been that spark of who he was destined to be. Yeah. The mighty man Jesus was going to need in about 3 weeks to preach the message at the day of Pentecost. Maybe it was a spark that ignited him from the spark that was caused by the shift of the pebble he was and the rock he was leaning into. I have learned through experience that the Holy Spirit usually leads me to lean rather than leap into a major paradigm shift in my life. My seamer, you know what my seamer, you know what your seamer is? My seamer is my best advance warning that a shift is coming. My responsibility, Darlene, is to keep my seamer in constant contact with the Holy Spirit. By doing so, I am more apt to recognize His voice, His leadings, His wisdom, His warnings, and His knowledge. More alert, my seamer is more, should be as alert as possible to that sound in the tops of the mulberry bushes, or that still small voice that shifts me or prepares me for the next stage or season in my life. Sometimes, as with Peter, one word changed his perspective of what he had known. He was in the same boat with the same 11 men. He was on the same sea. He had been in this situation before, so it was a similar situation. This wasn't his first storm. He had seen waves crash and winds blow and rain beat down, but something was different about this time. But was he willing to change his perspective in the midst of these circumstances? To do so, he must have a paradigm shift, and he had to have one in a hurry. I believe, and this is so me, I believe he was still unsure of himself even when he slung his leg over the side of the boat. Being willing to step out of the boat was the prelude of him walking on the water. One word, come. Had weeks earlier caused him to leave his boat. Seemed like Peter was always having to leave the boat. He caused him to leave the boat and to follow Jesus. Now he was being beckoned with that same word, come. One word, listen closely. One word. One visitation. One prayer time, or one message, or one lesson can be a paradigm shift in your soul that changes everything in your life. An aha moment when your course becomes clear. No more driving blind. No more stabbing in the dark. How many of you ever felt like that's what you're doing to try to find what you're supposed to do in life? No more stabbing in the dark. No more flying by the seat of your pants. No more barking up the wrong tree or fishing without bait or beating around the bush or missing the boat or straddling the fence or second guessing or wishy-washiness. All that ceases or can cease with one word. It is not until your nothing in my hands do I bring becomes this one thing I do. For Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting past information, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. When that happens, the boat is no longer the means by which you will reach your destination. But your faith becomes so solid by one word that it seems profoundly reasonable to leave the boat behind and walk on the water. What seconds earlier had seemed ludicrous now seems logical. Peter had never walked on the water, but deep inside Peter, something yearned to be more than his present, more than his past, and to move from being a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. Jesus started a process of changing Peter when he asked him to come, follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men. I have read the Bible through a few times, and for the first time in my life, Kara, I saw the word become. Follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men. No doubt when Peter went to bed that night, those words rang in his head. And these are the questions that came to him. What did he mean? How can I be a fisher of men? How will I explain this job change to my wife? How will I pay the bills with this new change? I have adult responsibility. Only thing I know to do is to fish. I have fishing experience, but no formal education. What will my family think? What if I am not fisher of men material? What if I fail him and myself? Because see, before the paradigm shift, this is the kind of questions that one asks themselves. But once you take that once you have that shift, Christ looked beyond Peter's former experience and lack of formal education, and I love this, even with his explosive mannerisms and insubstantial intentions, this is what Jesus saw. All of us would have seen a fisherman. We would have seen the typical, the pattern. This is what we'd have seen. But Jesus, this is what Jesus saw. Jesus saw a Pentecost preacher, a powerful apostle. He saw one of his inner circle. You know who Jesus' inner circle was? Peter, James, and John. A contributor as one of the writers in the greatest book that has ever been written. Peter is listed among the elite group of patriarchs, those who were called friends of God, warriors, scholars, doctors, members of the Sanhedrin, foretellers of Christ's coming, world changers, giant killers, nation savers, and water parters. That was the league he now found himself in, because Otto, he only saw himself as a fisherman. But with a paradigm shift, this is what can happen. But all of these categories, all these great men and women of the Bible that I have just mentioned, Peter had something. Peter had done something none of them had done. And what was that? He walked on the water. He walked on the water. Peter was even singled out by Christ. Jesus told Peter, I am praying for you, remember? He says, the devil has desire to sift you as wheat. To sift, not shift. Because see, devil does the shifting, the sifting, and Jesus does the shifting. He said, Satan has desire to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail you not. And when Peter had betrayed him, Jesus, and left him alone on the cross, when the women were told at the empty tomb, you know, they went to the tomb, it was empty, and Jesus said, told the women, go, now remember this, help me here, go tell my disciples and Peter, hallelujah, glory to God. This proves to me once again, God can cause a paradigm shift in anyone who is willing to step out, Cheryl, of their common and become something uncommon for God. This little raft that I have built based on what I all have already learned wasn't big enough to keep all the old knowledge, joy, and take on any new revelation. I had to decide whether to stay in the boat or try my hand at walking on the water. Before I knew, Before I threw my leg over the side of the boat, I poured all my past knowledge, all my gathered information, and all my traditions into the funnel of God's Word. And from that, all this pouring in, there came just a trickle that made it through. But that trickle was strong enough to build a firm faith foundation on which my feet could stand. A wise man once said to us, in a time of our shifting seasons, your future ministry will not look like your past ministry. In our text, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. Am I defining who I am or what I can be by where I was and what I came from? Are these the whys that I stay in the boat? Who told you? Remember when God came to Adam and Eve and they had partaken of the fruit, and God, they said, we were afraid to come out because we were naked, and God said, who told you? Well, this is what I'm going to ask you. Who told you you were too old to do something big for God? Who told you were too young or too poor or too rich or too uneducated? That's something he uses on me. Or too unskilled, or you're just too religious, or you're too fat or skinny, or you're too late, or you're too far behind in this modern world to ever catch up. You can't be used of God. So let me ask you, do you think Jacob had to have a paradigm shift before he became Israel? Do you think, hallelujah, that Abram had to have a paradigm shift before God could call him Abraham? Did Abram have it all together before he was ever called Abraham? No. Did Jacob have it all together before he turned into Isaac? No. How about Sarah, Sarai, before she was called Sarah? She was laughing at God. How about Saul? The one that they laid the coats at when they were stoning Stephen. How about Saul? Do you think Saul had to have a paradigm shift into a new season in his life to become the great Apostle Paul? How about David, the shepherd boy? What kind of a paradigm shift did David have to have to go from sheep watcher to giant killer? There is a season. There was a season in David's life that he was a sheep keeper, but he couldn't stay on the hills or the fields of his papa's sheep. There were greater things destined for David, but he had to be paradigm shift, and God shifted him a little bit with the bear. Then he shifted him a little bit with the lion until joy, he was at the brink. He was at the brink of the brook and the giant on the other side, and in his hands there was a rock. And God used that rock that David let go, because David said beforehand, he may have been trembling in the knees. He may have been, his knuckles may have been white, but he said out his mouth, this day, because you have defiled the armies of the living God, you may come to me with sword and shield and be three times big as or four times bigger than I, but I am coming to you. Then it happened. Yeah. Then the shift happens. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And at that shift, he went from sheep keeper to giant killer. Oh, I'm loving this. Had a paradigm. All these people had a paradigm shift. I asked myself these questions as I was studying this week. Am I supposed to wait until I master my today before I can move into my tomorrow? Do I need to make sure? This is me, Charlene. This is so me. Do I need to make sure my little boat is spick and span and the water is slick as glass before I make my move? If we do, folks, we'll never get out of the boat. Are the seeds, this is what got me. Are the seeds in my today waiting to come to fruition? You know, that's my word for this year. Are the seeds that I have planted waiting to come to fruition until I get ready? Has the husbandman, according to John 15 and 1, has the husbandman of my vineyard slowed the ripening process of my grapes because I'm not prepared to bring them in? Am I even partially prepared for what I've been praying for? Have I written down my visions? Have I made them plain? And do I have a plan? Because I'm praying some big prayers, and there's going to have to be some major planning for the prayers to be answered. I'm not ready. It's no wonder, Matt, God hasn't answered some of my prayers. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared for my prayers to be answered. A plan with no power or purpose is pointless, and the person involved is just shiftless. I loved this. I thought of Larry when I did this. A car with a 600 horsepower engine, vroom, vroom, a premium interior and platinum wheels is useless for travel or for going from one place to another without a transmission. See, this is where my knowledge of transmissions comes in. Without a transmission, now I can see all those pictures. I could probably rebuild one. If you guys have any transmission trouble, just see me after class. I would help you, but I don't have a hoist or anything to put it up on. But no matter the size of the engine, I mean, you can have a 1,000 horsepower engine if they make that. I don't know. And you can have sheepskin leather interior. You can have wheels made out of real platinum. But if you don't have a transmission, you ain't going nowhere because you can't shift anything. It is possible for this car to run, for the engine to purr, whatever that means. I've heard you guys say that. The engine to purr, the interior to smell new, and the wheels to gleam, but she isn't going anywhere. Do you know what the term is used to describe when the engine is running, but the car ain't moving? Idle. Don't you love it? Idling. Do you know you can, I did research. Do you know you can wear a car out by idling it? The engine is still used and all those components, the oil is still used, the lubricants, all those things are still used. Now there won't be any mileage. There won't be any record of any forward movement on the odometer, but you can wear a car out by just idling. In fact, according to the experts and me, it does more harm for your car to sit in idle for a long period of time than to run it 100 miles an hour down the road. Wow. Yeah. Now nobody run your car 100 miles an hour down the road because the expert told you could do that. But my point is, you can wear yourself out sitting still, or you can wear yourself out going someplace for God. Let's look back at our text. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And this is the closing. I'm beginning to close now, I think. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. No matter my age, no matter my stage, no matter my reasons or my season, I will, by God's grace and mercy, always be willing to leave my raft, to leave my boat, to leave my ship, or even leave a yacht to go and follow Jesus. It will often require I leave behind friends. You know, when Peter got out of the boat, he left the other 11 in the boat. And don't you know they were giving him the business. It will often require that I leave behind friends, family, and familiar settings, for not all are willing. And not everybody wants to be a water walker, Melvin. Not everybody wants to be a water walker, but I do. I don't have time to evolve, Rita girl. I don't have time to evolve into a world-changing child of God. I need a shift, and I need it now. When I was 20, perhaps I could afford to take 5, 10, 15 years to piddle or paddle around and dream and dawdle. But now that I am 60, every year must count. This is halftime for me. I will shift my game plan to make it into the red zone and score for the kingdom. Before I reached this midway in my life, I could and would take a timeout, regroup, and punt. But not now. There's not enough time on the clock to be punting the ball down the field. For punting doesn't put points on the board. The clock ticks, and guys, if I could get you to understand this, the clock ticks the same whether I am punting or passing. So I have made up my mind, even if I have huge oppositions staring me in the face, to do what I know and throw the ball, looking to Jesus. It would be like Mahomes looking for Kelce or those other guys. No, broadcaster said, the receivers know he just throws the ball, somebody's going to catch it. I know if I'll throw the ball, Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, will catch it for me and score for the kingdom. Changing how others perceive you is easy. Changing how you perceive yourself is a lot more difficult. Yeah. Being stretched, all of you and you guys too, if you've worked out and built your muscles and you have stretch marks, that, you know, we feel sorry for you there too. But for the ladies, stretching is painful, ugly, and often will leave scars. But they're the most beautiful scars I have on my body. The best teachers of how to do and how not to do life all live in the same place. And that's the graveyard. A true paradigm shift will cause sleep to go from you and tears to flow from you. A true paradigm shift will change your ways and rearrange your days. A paradigm shift for me, Miss Kara, is that now when I look in the mirror, Karen, KB, I see wisdom and not wrinkles. A paradigm shift will repurpose your regrets and it'll negate your rejections. I'm going, I have 60 seconds. I am going to stay in the game until my last play is run and my last pass is thrown. When the umpire or the undertaker throws his hands up to signal touchdown, I will be at that time touching down on golden streets. I'm going to play until the last second ticks off the clock. And even if I can just get the ball in my hand when it goes to zero, I'm still going to throw my last pass. But for today, I'm excited about getting out of my boat and walking on the water. I'm shifting seasons, Otto. I'm in a new decade. I'm 60 years old today. I used to think 60 was old. I don't so. Isn't that? It's just a child. I'm 60 years old today. And I have to tell you, I am more determined to make my legacy years my best years. That then my leaving years will be all triumphant. I have no sad songs, no sad stories every season. We talk about our children, you talk about your children. I've loved every stage. I've loved every stage. I didn't get as much sleep in some of them, but I've loved every stage. I want God to say that about me as his child. You know, I want God to say one thing about Paula. She made the most of every season in her life. God bless you.
Amen. Wow. My.